Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. And we thank you, God, for allowing us to meet here together this morning. We ask you to give us direction, give us inspiration. God, I pray that you'd lead us and guide us. And Lord, help us to know the truth. Help us to know the right way to go. And we'll thank you, God, for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, verse number 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. All right, back up to verse number 7. I think that'd be sufficient reading for today. Let's go back to verse number 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Well, that just kind of blows right out of the water, this modern day idea of accepting everything, doesn't it? Go from the presence of the foolish man, and so I've read it like that twice, but that's basically what it's saying. Go from the presence of a fool. You're not supposed to accept everything that comes down the pike, amen? You're not supposed to accept everything that somebody says, amen? Well, matter of fact, that verse number 15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A little bit of skepticism be good for you. Amen. Look and see and consider what's going on. If it ain't good, he says, leave it alone. Matter of fact, he don't just say leave it alone. He says, go from the presence of a fool. You're supposed to segregate yourself away from foolishness. Amen. You don't segregate by race, or you don't segregate by creed. Unless the creed's stupid, amen. You segregate by foolishness. If somebody's got a culture of foolishness, you're supposed to go away from that, amen. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. So one of the key things in that verse is perception, isn't it? You got to be able to know when somebody's being foolish. Well, that's been one of the whole themes of the book of Proverbs, or the theme of the whole book of Proverbs, is knowing and understanding righteousness and wisdom and understanding and discretion, being able to make your own decisions. That's the reason for this book. And he said, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. So our perception needs to be exercised. You need to be able to be the one that says, hey, that's foolish. Hey, that's wise. Well, hey, that might have some merit to it, but you haven't fully developed that idea. So don't be willing to, stick with what's known. Somebody comes up with a good idea, don't jump right into it. Think about it a little while. Amen. The Bible says when a man goes to war, he sits down and finds out if he can take half the number of men and win or not. Good idea. If it's close, it's a good idea not to go to war, amen? So you sit down and you say, well, I'm going to build a tower. Can I finish it? Is it something that can be finished? Well, in all things, when you hear somebody, they've got an idea, or, hey, let's go get drunk, or let's go shoot pool. Well, it might be fun to shoot pool, but a lot of danger. A lot of young men have got into trouble just around a pool table. And you say, well, ain't nothing wrong with playing pool. Yeah, but there's a lot wrong with the kind of folly that goes on in the minds of men while they stand around playing pool. Amen. Does that make any sense to anybody? The Bible's got a good idea for you. Go. Next time you find yourself in a pool room at 11 o'clock at night, I hope the Holy Spirit reminds you. Go. Get on home. Amen. 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 You say, well, I'd like to go to the arcade and play a few games. Go at lunchtime. Amen. There won't be any hell raisers and beer drinkers in there at lunchtime. They'll all still be at home in bed. Amen. Go at lunchtime. There's nothing wrong with playing pool. And I ain't got room for one in my living room, do you? Be wise about that thing, amen. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of the knowledge. So you need to pray and study your Bible and ask God to give you the ability to perceive, the ability to understand what's going on and who you should avoid and who you should gather together with, amen. So he says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. So people, your friends ought to be able to edify you. The word edify, the word is the same as edifice. You go pass by a great building, you say, well, look at that edifice. That's well built. It's finely built. It's beautifully built. That's what edification is in the church. You're supposed to be built up. You're supposed to have friends that will build you up, not tear you down. Amen? Now, you might have to take on some fool as a ministry, but don't let him minister to you. You're supposed to be ministering knowledge to others, not letting other people minister foolishness to you. You ever get around somebody and when you get away from them, all you feel is angst? All you feel is anger? All you feel is disgust? Depression? I mean, what are the people you're hanging around with ministering to you? So that's something to consider. He said, when you're hanging around somebody or when you're associating with somebody and they don't have lips of knowledge, they don't have anything good to say or right to say or wholesome to say, all those things have to do with knowledge. You have to know a little something to say something wise. You have to know a little something to say something encouraging. Any fool can spout off about what's wrong with, you know, this neighbor over here and what's wrong with this. Anybody can do that kind of thing. But you have to have, what you want to do is you want to go away from a conversation, a relationship, or whatever the case might be, better off for having been in that. If you're not better off, well, people say, well, you're unsociable, or you're judging me, and you don't hang out with us no more because you think you're better than we are. Well, I feel stupider every time I'm around you. That's a good indication I ought to quit. Amen. Have you ever felt stupider for having hung around with somebody? Amen. 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 That's right. Well, so he says, go. Well, what's going on in this day and time is people's worked on your conscience and tried to instill in you a guilty conscience. You know, you can instill a guilty conscience in somebody. Uh-huh. If I walk by a sink full of dishes, there's something negative about that. You say, why? Because our mama didn't allow it. And if our mama would have allowed it, I could have walked by a sink full of dishes and it wouldn't bother me at all. You have to instill a lot of things that's in the conscience. You don't feel bad about robbing a bank because you robbed a bank. You feel bad about it because it's not acceptable in our culture to steal. Come out of the Ten Commandments. It came out of God's own character. When he gave us the law, he told us not to do certain things. So if you've been exposed to that any time at all, your conscience has awakened on that. The virtues of man are not innate. You're not born with them. You have to be trained. That's why the Bible says, train up a child the way they should go. And a lot of people, you know, go to these jungle environments and they find these people living in the jungle, and they've been there for 1,000 years, and you know, they've got one or two rules, and they look, these people have rules too, that it's, everybody knows what to do. Yeah, they might not steal one another's bananas, but they cut each other's head off and they eat people. It's not the same thing. I hope you understand that. They bang you on the head and carry off your wife and kids and don't think twice about it. But Lord have mercy, if you steal somebody's banana, your soul might go to limbo. That one or two rules that you come up off the top of your head, hey, they come up with that rule because they like bananas. Well, what I'm trying to get across to you is you can influence somebody else's conscience. And what's been going on today in this day and time is they're working it out of your conscience to have any morality, and they're working into your conscience so that you can't say something to somebody about something they're doing wrong, or you can't take a stand for right. That's the things you ought to feel bad about instead of feeling bad about doing the wrong thing. So Christians this day and time, if they got to take a stand, and if they don't go see their second cousin because their second cousin drinks, the devil and the world and the flesh tries to make you feel bad about that. You ought not have a bad conscience about that. I mean, if you love your family, you ought to love them and miss them, but you ought to have enough sense to stay away from rattlesnakes. That thing ought to ease your conscience a little bit. Boy, I wish I could go see my old cousin. We used to play football and used to have a high old time laughing and running across the hills when we was little kids. Boy, I sure do wish I could go see him. But if I did, I'd have to put up with lies and beer and meth and foolishness and theft. And that's why I ain't going. I feel better now. Amen. So that's the thing that'll go on in your heart and in your mind. Amen. And that's completely right from God. We're supposed to love our neighbor. Yeah, we are supposed to love our neighbor, but we ain't supposed to get none of his bad habits. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Amen. Benjamin Franklin didn't write that. God wrote that. Amen. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. So search ye out some friends that love God and love the word of God and love edification and love correction and righteousness, and you will have yourself a good friend indeed. Amen. You help them and they'll help you. Iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says. Verse number 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. What is wisdom? How do you classify a man that's wise? Well, a man that's wise will understand his way. There's a lot to that, and we'll get into it in a little bit, but there's a lot to that. But it really simplifies things. Even though there's a lot to it, it doesn't make it more complicated. It makes it kind of easier to understand. You would call it a curtain of mystery that hangs over understanding. The words I'm talking about, when you read all this stuff in the book of Proverbs about understanding and wisdom and knowledge, it kind of makes you think you got to take a college course on it or something. You don't understand exactly what it is, but it says that the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. You find a prudent man, his wisdom comes from understanding his way. In other words, he's not looking for himself. The fool goes out and looks for himself. The prudent man knows, I got to get up today, and I got to go to work, and I got to get this accomplished, and I've got to do this, and I have to do that, and this has to be taken care of. And the fool just gets up and goes, what am I going to do today? I ain't got nothing to do today. What could I get into? I'm bored. You ever heard a kid say that? You know why kids say that? Because they're fools. They're fool. They might be going to grow up and be a pretty good fella, but at this point in time, they're foolish. They got no direction. They don't understand their own way. They don't understand their purpose. They don't understand their way. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Oh, if some of our bus kids and whatnot are not here this morning, but I'll just tell you this, what your way is, it's to listen to your parents and understand what they're telling you and do it. That's your purpose. Amen. No kid that's living with his mom and dad has his own purpose. Well, I'm 35 years old, Brother Mike. You better do what your mom and daddy tells you if you're living with them. There might be some extenuating circumstances that cause you to have to live with your mom and daddy at 35 years old. I'm not knocking that. Some people have to do that. Some people never get away from that. I don't care about that. I mean, hope you got your own job and your own room in the basement or something like that. But I prefer being married and having kids, and everybody doesn't go that route. But I'll tell you this, if you live with your mom and daddy, you got to do what they tell you, amen? So, well, I don't want to do that. Move out, get your own kingdom. Amen. But that's especially true. Some 35-year-old might pick that message up someday. But what we got right here, we got a few young folks in the building that ought to understand their purpose. Your purpose is to do whatever mom and daddy tells you to do. Amen. Say, well, I want to do my own thing. You ain't got your own sense. It's safer to do what mom and daddy tells you to do. Amen. They'll give you playtime. You can play in the sandbox after a while. That you can call that your own thing if you want to, but that ain't going to get you nowhere. It ain't going to make you no money. Amen. Amen. You'll be happy living life that way. Amen. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. The folly of fools. Folly is deceit, is if you wanted to shorten that verse down and get the meaning out of it. The folly of fools is deceit. Deceit is the thing that keeps a foolish man foolish. Folly will make a man, well, I had fun, therefore I did what I ought to have been doing. Well, actually, you might have wasted some time. I have quite a bit of fun as an adult. I don't have that many different hobbies, but I've got a few. A lot of that's wasted time. The folly of fools is deceit. Well, why does a fella keep on? He's a failure. He has been a failure. He is a failure. He will be a failure tomorrow. Why will he be a failure tomorrow? Because he's deceived into thinking that his folly is the thing that he ought to be chasing. We just need to relax. We need entertainment. We need to take some time for ourselves. You know, we need 7 vacations a year. No, you don't. No, you do not. I'm not sure you need one. Amen. Oh, that'll quieten a joint down right there, won't it? Amen. Well, you ought to think about it a little bit and realize how much stuff you've done in your life that after you got done doing it and after you felt bad about it and after your conscience bothered you about it, you said, boy, I shouldn't have done that. I thought that was going to be fun. I thought that was going to be the best time of my life. I thought that was going to be, everything and anything I could have ever desired. But it turned out to be just a waste of time. You realize how much of our society is based on folly right now? Spend $100 to go to a rock concert and get in there and it's just a bunch of noise and people jumping around and music you can't even understand. Sounds good on the radio, but inside of one of them concert halls, it sounds like a bunch of cats fighting with one another. And you, man, I kind of wasted that money. Well, it's a small example, but it is an example of folly. Go to a NASCAR race. Number one, you lay out of church because they're on Sunday. Number two, you go there and you come away with hearing loss because it's so loud. And then you're trying to watch the stupid thing. You see on the television when they got them cameras, they follow one car around and looks like you can, you go to a race and my soul, you can't even see them go by. They're running so fast. You ever tried to watch something go by at 200 miles an hour? You can't do it. And so you leave with hearing loss and a crooked neck and everything else. You say, boy, I wasted my money on that. I could have sat home and done that. I could have wasted my time at home, but I come here and wasted my money. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Go to a dirt track somewhere and watch Bubba run 35 miles an hour around the track. Amen? Be a better time. Your friends will be there maybe. I don't know. But I do know this. A lot of folks fool themselves into thinking they're having a good time and they're just wasting time. Fools make a mock at sin. Verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Fools make a mock at sin. I heard a good message one time from Brother Glenn Stocker about music, and he used this verse in that music, and it really does hit home when you think of it in consideration of music. But fools make a mock at sin. They say, and nobody denies this, that music is, I should say, rock music is the music of rebellion, and for the most part just makes a mock at sin. And so the Bible talks about the fool and the things that he talks about and different things like that. This was one of the verses he used at it. But it is a pretty interesting thing that if you just listen to the way somebody talks, like we said in verse number 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. If you'll just listen to him talk for just a little bit, you'll hear him start to mock sin. He's not just mocking sin, it's mocking everything about sin. He'll mock the ridicule of sin. Oh, that preacher's always talking about sin, or that preacher's all, well, you better stay away from that fella. He'll get you in trouble. Amen. He'll talk you into doing something you ought not do. You say, why? They make a mock at it. Baptists make a mock at sin. If you're going to mock something, that doesn't just mean you're talking negatively about it. Making a mockery of it would be to ignore it, or to pretend it doesn't have as much gravity as it really does and as it actually does. Just, you know, dismiss it. You know, you've got some poor man and you're a rich man, and he comes by and he doesn't have a car as good as yours and a house as good as yours, and he doesn't have the things that you've got, so you just dismiss him. When he has an idea, you just dismiss what he says because he can't possibly know anything that would benefit you. I mean, after all, he don't have $1 million. Well, see, that's a form of mockery. That's a form of mockery. See, somebody come by like the rich man and Lazarus. One's begging bread and the other got all the bread that they need. He just, you know, well, just take him some bread and get him out of our hair. And that's mockery. That's a form of mockery. It's dismissing. If he had charity, he'd take it out there himself. Is there anything else I can do for you, Mr. Lazarus? See, it's to regard. To hold somebody in regard. To hold something in regard. To just dismiss it is a form of mockery. I dismiss the NIV. Amen. Just dismiss it. Got no respect for it. Amen. There's preachers that have learned a lot of things out of a King James Bible so they can preach. Sure. They say, oh, John MacArthur can preach. Sure he can. Everything he preaches he learned out of a King James Bible in an era that respected the King James Bible. Sure. But he preaches out in the NASB. I hear him preach about 3 minutes and he'll read something stupid. I mean something stupid out of that book, and I just turn him off. He say, well, I can't handle it no more. You say, what is that? That's a mockery. Amen. Fools make a mock at sin. Baptists make a mock at sin. They surely do. They don't think it has any effect on them at all. They don't think it has any consequences at all. Well, saved by grace, I'm untouchable now. You know, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. We had a little ordination service on Friday night for a couple of young fellas. And they wanted us to say just a few words to them. And my two little cents, I guess, my two cents was preach the gospel, number one, and said a few things about that. And number two was don't let these camp meeting preachers talk you out of preaching against sin. And said a few things about that. Well, the preacher gets up to preach the charge and come right over in front of me. And I like him. He's a good preacher and a good brother, and he's a good man, a decent man. But he come over right next to me in front of me and began to preach about how Jesus never ridiculed his own people. He only ridiculed the Pharisees and others and such like that. And that was the counterpoint for what I had said. It's the opposite of what I said. We argue about morality and we argue about doctrine. We never beat the sheep. Some of you need the devil beat out of you. Amen? You say, well, why? Because sin is trying to kill you. Fools make a mock at sin. Well, I guess scourging is not bad. It surely does. What I'm trying to get across to you is that the fellow said Jesus never fussed at, ridiculed, was hard on, etc., 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 his own people. Who he receives, he scourges. Every son that he receives. If you got the kind of religion where Christians don't get no scourging, and I tell you I'd rather have it from a preacher than a hospital or an undertaker, or to have my children go astray. Amen. Well, I'll tell you this, some of you folks, the worst scourging you ever going to get for the things you've been doing is your little kids are watching you and go down that same trail tenfold when they get old enough to do it. Then you'll think about it. Amen. Well, what I'm trying to get across to you is the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And I believe the best chastening you can get is to get fussed at in a little church setting just like this right here. And I believe if you got the kind of religion where Christians don't get scourged and where Christians don't get chastened, it's because you ain't been received. Amen? The Bible says you're bastards and not sons. I said the Bible said that. Amen. You know what that is, don't you? You know the definition. That, you know, that's not just a cuss word that you use to talk bad about the bully in school or the criminal on TV. That means you ain't got no daddy. Every son whom he receiveth. Amen? I almost got the preaching there. I better calm down. That's true. That's true. It don't matter which preachers say it ain't true. Amen. The Pharisees were the biggest preachers they was. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Well, that's a good thing right there. Have you ever got a whooping? Have you ever gave a whooping? Ain't it strange how close you feel to them after you get a whooping or give a whooping? I always thought it was kind of strange after I got a whooping as a boy. I mean, because my mama was a whooping mama. Amen. Amen. I was thinking about last night about some of the whoopings I got and some of the discipline. My mama popped me right in the mouth one time. I called my brother cotton picking something, and my mama hit me right in the mouth. People say that with no offense today, but that's another way of calling somebody a black fella. I don't know if folks know that or not, but that's a derogatory remark. Like, you don't say, bring me that cotton picking apple pie. You say, keep your cotton picking hands off of that. Well, you're talking, you go back far enough in time and find out who was picking the cotton, and then it'll dawn on you what that's talking about. Amen. It's tantamount to calling somebody the N-word. The N-word. Calling them nice. We mean nice, by the, ain't that what the N-word means? Well, that's what it is. I don't remember exactly what was going on, but I remember the incident, because you get popped in the mouth, you tend to remember that sort of thing. And I called him a cotton picking something, and that hand come over the back seat. Them old cars in the 70s had that big old seat come across the front, looked like a couch in your living room. Pow! I don't know how she managed to drive paying attention so much to the back seat, but she heard everything come out of it. Popped me right on the mouth. I remembered that. But I get back to what I was trying to say. All the whoopings I got quite a few whoopings. There was a strange thing about it. I mean, when you're getting beat on your backside or getting your pants rolled up and getting it with a switch, it seemed like it'd cause a little bit of hard feelings. But I was always surprised to want to go hug her neck. And I always used to notice Mama would give us a whooping, kind of run off, get busy about what she was doing before, go in there to hug her neck, and she'd be crying too. Yeah. Amen. With the righteous, there's favor. You know, you don't whoop your kid because you're mad at them. You don't come in and bawl out a congregation because you don't like them. You tell them the truth because you do love them. Yes. You give them spankings because you do want to keep them out of jail.
Right.
Amen? You do that thing about beating them when you're mad, you'll end up abusing them. You'll end up just beating them up. Amen? That ain't right either. I say that ain't right. I mean, maybe they need beating. They'll sure enough need beating up when they get 21 without no discipline at all.
Yeah.
Amen. I had to repent last night. I flew off the handle a little bit. You ought not fly off the handle, but I flew off the handle a little bit. Third night in a row, the four-wheelers come by. They was actually side-by-sides. I don't know if you call them four-wheelers or not. We called them three-wheelers when I was a boy. That's all they was. But at any rate, they come by the house spinning up the dirt and all this stuff at 11 o'clock at night. Do that stuff in the middle of the day if you're going to do that. So I chased them down the road in my truck and was a little bit verbally abusive. Then spent 2 hours after that asking God to forgive me for flying off the handle. I bet they don't come by that way no more, though. Amen. I guess I stand a little bit of repentance if I can get a little bit of me and my family get a little bit of sleep. Amen. Well, don't fly off the handle too much. Amen. Not unless you absolutely have to. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Number 10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Now, this is a very good verse of Scripture if you're a Baptist that likes to stand on your principles. Now, we always got to come back and remind ourselves we're saved by grace, don't we?
Yeah.
We're saved by the grace of God. We're going to heaven by Christ's merit. We understand that. We preach hard and tell people they ought to live right. We're not telling people to earn the way to heaven by living right. We're telling people to live right because they are saved by grace, because they have been bought with the price. The one that bought them requires holiness of them. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. So we understand that. So, but what you always hear it from this liberal side of the Baptist church, or the liberal side of religion, or the liberal side of any coin for that matter, well, don't preach hard, because we need joy and we're always depressed, and we really need some encouragement, and we really need, I'd like to leave church with some joy. Well, number one, the Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance. And I'm going to tell you this, repentance will bring that joy you've been looking for.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, If you're the Christian you say you are, this verse is for you. Amen? He says, the heart knoweth his own bitterness. Don't you know when you're bitter? Don't you know when you're depressed? Don't you know when you are feeling low? Everybody knows they are. Don't you know when you've got joy? Don't you? Now let me ask you a simple question. The Bible said that back up here in verse number 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. See, all these folks are claiming to be prudent by saying that they understand what a preacher ought to be saying. Hey, preacher, you ought to be preaching this. See where I'm going? Well, if you know so much Bible, you should understand this. Amen? Look what he says here. He says, the heart knoweth his own bitterness. If you ain't got no joy, you know why. If you got joy, you know how you got it, don't you? I got the joy, 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 joy. Where's it at? In my ear? No, it's down in my heart. It's not in my ear. If you got something in your ear, a Q-tip, take care of that. Your joy is not in your ear. How can I steal your joy if the words I'm talking going in your ear? That's what the verse is saying. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. I can't take your joy. If you got joy, it's cause something you done, not cause something I done. Me preaching a flowery message don't give you joy. The joy of the Lord, your strength. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. The Holy Ghost. Now, a drunkard can't enter into that kingdom. Effeminate can't enter into that kingdom. A low-down, good-for-nothing sinner wallowing in his sin can't enter into that joy. So how do I steal it if I didn't give it to you? That's what people want, Brother Curtis. They want to come to church and have the preacher make them joyful. Well, I tell you what, if you agree with righteousness and the preacher's preaching about righteousness, you'll enjoy that. I don't know why it's getting so quiet right there. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. People know what's going on in their own heart. So the missing equation in a lot of people's bitter heart, the missing equation is a preacher that'll come in and say, thou art the man. I can't imagine what David was going through after he committed such a sin. But I know this, if I've got any inclination about the human heart and the human soul at all, that thing was eating his lunch. He enjoyed what he done, but I guarantee you, when he was sitting around that day before the preacher come in and said, thou art the man, I bet you he was ruminating on that. How am I going to deal with this? What in the world is going to happen because of this? Take another man's wife and then send him and have him killed? Boy, I guarantee you that worked on you. Feel bad because you stole the person next to you at work's number 2 pencil. You feel bad about that, don't you? You ought to, you old thief. Take somebody's wife and kill them, I guarantee you. Well, I tell you, that was the first step of recovery for David. Not sure he ever fully recovered it, but all the recovery that he did attain and all the joy he did retain after that come from those first words, thou art the man. He didn't holler, be merciful to me, a sinner, until after that. I'll tell you, you think you're a fine Christian, but I tell you, down in that deviant heart, that deceitful heart you got, you'll keep getting away with something until somebody calls you out on it. And then you'll get mad. But if you got the Holy Spirit down in your heart, he'll agree with that preaching. He'll eat your lunch till you get right. And when you do, whew, I ain't felt this good in years. Amen. That's the way it works. See, all these Christians been coming to church. Have the people in the church is the one needs a psychiatrist now, whereas it used to be different. The world out there, they done seared their conscience. Now they're counseling Christians. You do understand when preachers come in and preach all this psychology, it's really just the world. It's the voice of the world speaking through the preacher, trying to counsel people on their grief. You said, Brother Mike, don't you think people can get grief any other way? Yeah, but I'm not going to give it its head. I'm not going to give you too much leeway on that. Yeah. Amen. If you got something physically wrong, you can go to the doctor and have him do that. He can take care of that. I'm not a doctor. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. If you got some issues going on, you and your doctor can take care of that, and that'd be perfectly fine. I'm saying the majority of the church in this day and time can't cope because they're not living a godly life. Yeah. I know whereof I speak. Yeah. Amen. Been going on since the dawn of time. It's not this generation that just, you know, they didn't invent depression and grief in this day and age. Been going on a long time. And if you'll study real hard and do your due diligence and really find out the symptoms and really study the symptoms of what people's got going on today, you'll find out, if in your Bible, you'll find out that it ain't nothing more than the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Depression and conviction have the very, very same symptoms. But we've been going to church for the last 50 years and preachers saying ain't nothing wrong. Therefore, people don't know it's conviction. You thought conviction just meant the realization that you was going to hell. Oh, I was convicted. No, I don't think that's conviction. Real conviction is where you, godly sorrow worketh repentance. That's where it begins at. And that's not just for somebody getting saved either. The Corinthians were already saved. That's who he was talking to when he said that. But don't you know that that's just building on and elaborating on what happened when you got saved? Somebody come along to you and said, hey, if you'll pray this little prayer, God will save you and take you to heaven. Ain't no conviction in that. Not a bit of conviction in the world in that. Somebody come along and called you out on you drinking or you smoking or something like that. Well, ain't nothing wrong with that. That's my business. Called you out on some kind of foolish little sin that you thought was petty. Oh, that preacher's always talking about this petty stuff. Yeah, fools make a mock at sin. That's what he was talking about. Just dismiss it. When you laid your head on your pillow at night, the dismissing disappeared, didn't it? It come back and began to speak to you, didn't it? It said, hey boy, what he said was right. Amen. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Somebody come in here this morning for the morning service, and I preach a little bit to them. They get upset and go out. That preacher made me mad. No, sin made you mad.
Yeah, that's right.
Your own conscience made you mad. I told the truth. That's exactly what was going on in Christ's ministry. He said, you hate me because I tell you the truth. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown. Keep that in mind. You got some foolish things going on down at your house. It's going to come to an end one of these days. Amen. When you was a high schooler going to all them parties, didn't you think that life was going to last forever? Yeah, we're going to live it up. The consequences begin to come along and you can't live that life anymore. Mm-hmm. I get out of breath stowing my gear. Amen. We're talking about going and doing all the wild and fun stuff. I get out of breath stowing my gear this day and time. If you said to me, Brother Mike, let's go hunting, I'd be wore out by the time we got all our guns in the car. Amen. You say, why? Well, this is your house right here. You can apply that to your home and, you know, all this. You can apply it that way, and I'm not so sure it ain't written that way. But this is your house. Amen? That's what Paul called it. This is the house. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Before he moves in, it's just the house. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown. Use your body right. Amen? but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. You say, well, Brother Mike, I've already wrecked myself a little bit with sin and shame. Start doing right. I believe this. You don't have to ascribe to it if you don't want to, but I believe one of the keys to health is living right. I don't think it guarantees health, because we live in a world that's cursed and we have a body that's cursed, and God has other things and other reasons that he might give you a lack of health, and I understand those things. I'm not making an end all be all statement, but according to what we've read so far in 14 chapters of the book of Proverbs, doing right will increase your health and it will increase your years. There's no question about that. And doing the opposite will overthrow your body. Amen? But the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Now, we've had so many references on this same subject so far, so we're not going to spend much time on that. We'll just pass on by it. But if you want health in your elder age or something like that, if you're pushing towards that sort of a thing, doing right will go a long ways to help you. Some things come for the glory of God. Did you know that some people will suffer and they'll continue to do right? And when they get to heaven, that'll be a reward that God will give them, because you read it yourself in your Bible and you heard Jesus himself say it, that some sickness is for the glory of God and he'll get glory from it. And in your case, he may not heal you and get glory that way, but there certainly will be glory that comes from it when you get to heaven and realize that it will be to his glory that you suffered and still lived for him while somebody had perfectly good health and they never raised a finger for God. And God will turn that to your glory, and God will turn that to your reign, and God will turn that to your reward, and you'll get a blessing for it. Amen. Amen. So that's what he said. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Sometimes people get a reward here. Sometimes people get a reward hereafter. Verse number 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I tell you what, we're going to stop right there. I think that clock says 10 till. It'll be the earliest we ever did get out of Sunday school, but I've already said a mouthful. If you can handle what's been said already, you'll be doing good. Amen. Lord, we do thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. I do thank you, God, for the good spirit. I have felt a few twinges of silence and conviction here this morning, and I pray you would continue to convict. I pray you'd help. I pray you'd strengthen. Lord, I don't make light of anybody's infirmities, and I don't make light of anybody's folly or anybody's way that they've contrived for themselves to turn out bad. God, I pray you'd help them, and I pray you'd strengthen them. I pray you'd help them to learn a different path. And God, if they got a sickness, I pray you'd help them and strengthen them. And Lord, I pray you'd heal them. But Lord, I pray you'd do according to your will. And I pray, oh God, that you'd have mercy. And I pray, God, you'd help us endure. Lord, you talked about in your Bible these light afflictions that we face. I pray, God, you'd help them, because sometimes we see them as heavy and we feel them as heavy afflictions, God, because we're weak and we're beggarly. But God, I pray with all my heart you'd make us into good soldiers that can endure hardness, and I pray you'd forgive us of our sins. I pray you'd establish our hearts and strengthen our hearts, that we could love you and serve you, and God, get about your plans and your purpose rather than our own, folly, God, that'll be just a waste of time in this life. Help us to follow your plan and help us to follow your direction, and we'll thank you for everything that you do. It's in Jesus Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right, take about a 10-minute break there.